Breathe is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. Open your word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as you're doing that, I'll give you an opportunity. Let's take a moment to go before our Lord and offer up anything that might be getting in our way. As 1 John 1:9 says, if you are faithful, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's enter into a time of personal prayer. And I'll close this. We'll begin our study this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, this morning, as we come before Your Word that searches our hearts, Your Word that looks at the intents of our will, of our doing, Lord, it's our prayer that we would come under Your Word, that we would put ourselves in subjection to the authority of Your Word, Father. Lord, please help us grow this morning in our understanding of You and of Your Word. Father, as we look into life, the life that You've given us, let us be overjoyed in what You have already done for us, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity to come before You, confessing our sins, getting in a right relationship with You this morning before we look into Your Word. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. We are talking about this morning life. How we were once dead, but now we are alive as Christians. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are brought from death, from sin, into life at the moment of salvation. That is what happens. We see Paul, chapter 1, writing to the church in Ephesus, saying, "You are immensely blessed. God has given you all these wonderful things. Look at how wonderful it is for you to be saved, for you to be in Christ." And it's almost like he puts on the brakes for a moment. He puts on the brakes and says, I can imagine him as he's writing thinking to himself, "Whoa, I need to remind these guys who they are so they don't get the big head. So they don't think they're better than everyone else. So he stops for a moment and he says, but you were dead. You were dead. A dead person cannot revive himself. A dead person out of his own will cannot come back to life. Only someone else can do this. So he reminds them, hey guys, this is not of yourself, all these blessings. This is not something you have done. And that's what we're about to look at today. Last week, we looked at death. That we, before we were saved, were completely and utterly not alive. Now this being brought from death into life isn't a resuscitation. When a medical person finds someone dead and starts CPR, if they bring the person back to life, it's a resuscitation. This, what we're looking at, isn't a resuscitation. This is coming to life for the first time. This is a birth, a new birth. We are born again, as the Bible says. We were not alive before. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. So what we're going to look at, last week we looked at salvation is from death. But salvation is into life. If it's from something, it has to be into something. It's into life. And it's into life by love. It's into life with a purpose. It's into life by faith and unto good works. These are the how and why of our salvation. The how and why of our salvation. So this morning, we'll begin looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, looking at the first two words of verse 4, and we'll come back to verse 4, because I wanted to put this verse into life. We are brought out of death into life. So we're going to look at verse 5 before we get to verse 4. But verse 4 kind of starts us off. It says, but God, then you have verse 4, even when we were dead in our transgressions, but God, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. Even when we were dead, He gave us what we needed. A dead person needs to be brought to life. That's what he needs desperately. He needs life. He needs someone to breathe the breath of life into him. And this is what God did for us. Salvation brings spiritual life. Salvation brings life. And this is Paul's encouragement to fellow believers. He's encouraging us. After he said, you were dead, don't forget who you were. Don't forget that you were just like these other people. Have compassion on them. Don't get yourself thinking you're too important. He says that this power that brought you from death into life is, I want you to know that you need to be encouraged, because this power, if it can bring you from death into life, it can keep you there. You don't have to worry about going back to death. You are here. When we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. This love, this bringing us into salvation is powerful enough and loving enough to give us spiritual life together with Christ. Together. We are put with Him, not to be separated. He is certainly able to sustain that life. And what this life means is that we, as being together with Christ, as the verse says, are no longer alienated from Christ. We're not away from Him. We are together, one with Him. Colossians 1, 19 through 21 says, for it was the Father, it was His good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, we are no longer alienated from Christ. That's it. We are together with Him, no longer alienated. We were formerly alienated, kept from Him, but now we are alive. Now you can understand spiritual things. If we were not together with Christ, if we were still alienated from Christ, we would not be able to understand God's Word. 1 Corinthians, verse chapter 2, that whole chapter is about how we can understand the mind of Christ. If we were separated from Christ, there's no way we could understand it. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we can understand spiritual things. Paul calls it walking in newness of life. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have a newness of life. Our life is new. It wasn't something that was like borrowed. It wasn't something we got at a pawn shop. It's a new life, a new thing that we now have. So this is our new life. This is what we have been brought into. This is what Paul was talking about in all of chapter 1. This is your life which you were brought into. So how did he do it? Why did he do it? What was his motivation? Well, we'll look back to verse 4. His motivation says, but God, looking at verse 4, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. That is why He brought us into this life. Because He loved us. God initiated, God started this reconciliation process because He loves us, in His love. The word there, being rich in mercy. This is giving someone what they do not deserve. This is withholding judgment, withholding penalty. God withheld what you deserved, and He did it richly. Overabounding, without measure, unlimited. God did not give you what you deserved. He gave you completely opposite. You deserve death. He gave you life. God, being rich in mercy toward us and having great love for us, provided a way. And in His way, we can return to Him. In His way is Him reaching out to us. Unlike every other religion that's out there, where we have to struggle and strive to please the Lord came down and got us. He died for us. There's no pleasing the Lord to obtain salvation. Because it's through His love. It's His motivation. Love was His motivation for saving us. The problem with reconciliation is not on the Lord's side. The reason why not everyone is saved is not because of the Lord. The Lord, I'm sure, wishes every person would come to Him. I know the Lord wants everyone to come unto Him. But the problem lies on our side of this part of reconciliation. Because God desires desperately to be with us. Despite our transgressions. Despite our sin. He desires our fellowship with Him immensely. But the rebellion and the rejection is always right here with us. I had a friend in high school who was driving one evening, and where we lived there were a lot of hills, small hills. And if you were going the speed limit, you might come over a hill and there would be a cow. And there was no way of stopping. There would be a dog, cat. You cannot stop. But on this particular evening, my friend came over a hill and he was going the speed limit, the police say, by judging his brake marks. There was a child. And my friend couldn't stop. And he ran right into this young guy and took his life. Now, looking at reconciliation, my friend was offered forgiveness and reconciliation from the parents of this child. They offered it. They were the ones that the transgression was against. They were the ones who were hurt. And they offered forgiveness. Forgiveness is always offered from the one who has transgressed. Reconciliation is always started, is always initiated from the one who was hurt, who was transgressed, who had some evil done against them. And they offered this because they knew it wasn't this guy's fault, that he was just driving. But my friend could not accept it. This young man had his whole life changed because he could not accept forgiveness for this thing he had done. And this is like us sometimes. We can't accept God's forgiveness. This is why there's so many people that rely on themselves. This is why so many people think they have to be good enough. They can't just trust in God's love. God loved us and He wants us to come unto Him. He has offered forgiveness. He just says, accept it. His love has come unto us. Reconciliation can only be offered from the one offended. And God did that through love. In Romans 11:32, Paul focuses on this same issue. He says, God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. He wants to show us mercy because He is rich in it. He has mercy rich inside of Him, overflowing, abundant, and He wants to give it to us. His purpose for this mercy being offered to us in Romans 11, you look on to verse 36, it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Salvation, Him giving us salvation from His love, only glorifies Him. God reached out to us, vile, sinful, rebellious, depraved, destitute, condemned humans, and offered us salvation to glorify Himself, to show how deep and rich His love and His mercy and His forgiveness runs. That's why He did it. Because He loves us and He wants His love to be made known among the nations, among the heavenly host. This is by His great love. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." No one has greater love than our Lord. Not one single person. No greater love than this. There's no greater love than what the Lord did for us. So, He brought us out of death into life by His love, because of His love. And He did that with a purpose. He didn't do it just because. We've already stated the purpose was to glorify Himself, to show His love to everyone. But He did it with a purpose. It says in verse 6, Ephesians 2:6-7, "And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So salvation has a purpose. Salvation has a purpose. There's a reason for it. First, says we are to be raised up with Him, to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. This is saying, hey guys, y'all are no longer of this world. This is not your home. You are seated with Christ. In the supernatural, not in the worldly. That's our home. This is where we should feel the most comfortable. In the things of God. If you're without the things of God for one day, it should bother you. If the things going on in your mind, if If God's words don't dwell in your mind, you should feel uncomfortable. The common thing in your thoughts should be the words of God. They should be at home in your mind. Seated in the aorist tense here emphasizes the absoluteness of this promise. This tense means that it has already happened. He's speaking of it as if it has already happened, us being seated. Even though right now we're seated here in this room, we're not physically sitting by Christ. But here it says, hey, we are already seated with Christ. It's already a done deal. He's speaking of it as if it has already happened. In Christ we are seated. We are heirs of eternity. To be in the heavenly places. We're to be in God's domain instead of Satan's domain. The sphere of spiritual life instead of the sphere of spiritual death. The realm in which we operate should be in life. But someday, even though we aren't currently physically seated, someday, 1 Peter 1:4 says, we will receive the inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven, reserved never to be lost. So the first purpose, as this verse says, is for us to be seated with Christ, with Him in the heavenly places. The second purpose is so we may be forever blessed. It says, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In order that indicates the purpose of our being exalted and seated with Him in the heavenly places. In order that shows, indicates, here's the purpose. It's for our benefit and our glory. But the greater purpose, y'all ready for this? We've already alluded to it before, but the greater purpose is for His own sake. For the sake of God. He wants to glorify us. He wants to benefit us. But the greater purpose is for Him. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of the grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Show His grace. He wants to demonstrate His grace and His kindness and His surpassing riches, as well as His love. This is for all eternity. This is going to be done for all eternity. You, by following the Lord here on this earth, are going to praise, you're going to bring honor to not only yourselves, but to God. You're going to glorify God. Every time you sit down with His Word and become renewed, your mind becomes more like His thinking. You dwell on the things of Christ. You let the things of Christ dwell richly within you. That being transformed, the thinking, transforms what you do. Therefore, you do good works. How better to glorify our Lord than that? You can sing praises to God all day long. You can do good works for God all day long. But how much richer is it to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Therefore, everything you do, think, act, be, is to God's glory. That's what we have now, because we are now in the spiritual realm. We have a purpose. It is to glorify God through the salvation. When we learn and grow in Him, in our blessings, when we are transformed by our mind, by the renewing of our mind, we move more to blessing Him, more to honoring Him, more away from blessing and praising the things of this world. The more we put God's mind into our mind, the further away we go from honoring ourselves, and the closer we go to honoring God. The further away we go from seeking money and glorifying money, and the closer we go to seeking God and glorifying God, We move away from self-gratification to seeking God. And all of heaven will glory for what He has done in us. All of heaven will do this. So we're brought from death into life by love, with a purpose. And this is done through faith. We're brought into life through faith. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast." Our response to Christ's love, to His mercy, to Him saving us, is faith. That's how we accept it. And praise the Lord that this is how He did it. Praise Him. Because this is the only way in His omnipotent, wonderful mind, in His thinking, this is how He decided to do it, to take us out of the equation of saving us. Takes us out of the work and puts all the work on Jesus Christ. Yet, we still have to have faith. It keeps us from messing it up. If we had anything other than faith to do in salvation, no one would be saved. Because it would be our righteousness trying to save us, not the righteousness, the perfect, absolute righteousness of Christ being put into us. And what's interesting here in this verse, even this faith that we demonstrate, y'all follow close. Even this faith that we have, it says, is not of ourselves, but is the gift of God. This is a gift from God. The very fact that we can put faith in Christ, that we can demonstrate faith in Christ, is a gift from God. Therefore, even the one thing that we have to do to obtain salvation isn't even really something we're doing. It's a gift God has given us. The fact that we can do this is God's wonderful gift. Faith is nothing we do in our power. It's nothing we do in our resources. Salvation cannot be by our works. If there was something we did to save us, we would be able to boast. "I'm saved. Look at me. I'm better than y'all because I'm good because I obtained my salvation on my own." We can't do that. There's no way because there's nothing. We're completely removed from this thing of salvation, the act of it. And if we could, if there was something we had to do, if there was something we could do to obtain our salvation and us have some merit, you know what it would mean? It would mean that Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. It would mean that Christ's work on the cross really wasn't effective. That we had to add to it. And Paul says, if you add anything to faith, it's not even the same gospel. It's something totally different. It's not the same. So we see that even faith itself is a gift from God. It talks about this in 2 Peter 1:1, Philippians 1:29, and Acts 3:16. There's a story told of a man who came eagerly but very late to a revival meeting. And he found the workmen tearing down the tent in which the meeting had been held. And frantic at missing this evangelist that he so desired to see, he decided to ask one of the workers what he could do to be saved. And the workman, the worker, who was a Christian, replied, "You can't do anything, it's too late." Horrified, the man said, "What do you mean? How can it be too late?" The workman said, "The work has already been accomplished. There's nothing you need to do but believe it. There's nothing we do but believe that Christ has already provided the work. That Christ has done it. That is accepting salvation. Knowing that He is the Savior and the Lord. Knowing it. That's salvation. Putting full faith in that. That is our acceptance of salvation. Through faith. We all live by faith, every single one of us. There's people that say, no, I don't live by faith. I have to have pure scientific research. Everyone, every time you pick up something to drink, every time you take a bite, you have faith that there's not some poisonous death inside that bite or inside that can. Every single time. You have faith in the system to keep that clean. Every time you cross a bridge, you have faith that the workers did their job to keep that bridge maintained. That the architect did a good job of designing that bridge. Every time you put your money in the bank, you have faith that that bank is going to keep it. Is going to guarantee it. Is not going to lose it. Everyone operates by faith. Life is a consistent series of acts of faith. Everyone knows, if they really get down to it, what faith is. No human being, no matter how skeptical, no matter how scientific, no matter how self-reliant, could live a day without exercising faith. Everyone does it. And only faith brings salvation. Not church membership, not baptism, not confirmation, not charity, not being a good neighbor, nor just taking the communion, the Eucharist, nor keeping the Ten Commandments or living by the Sermon on the Mount. None of that stuff brings salvation. It is faith in the One who saved us. When someone chokes or drowns and is passed out, there's nothing they can do to make themselves start breathing again. It's only if someone comes along and breathes life into them and resuscitates them. But our bringing back to life is not a back to life. It is a birth. Initiated by the author of life. God must breathe into us the breath of spiritual life. John MacArthur says, faith is simply breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. Breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. True salvation is all by God's grace. Therefore, it's not a result of works. Human effort has nothing to do with it. Thus, no one can boast, as it says here. We can't boast as if we had any part in it. All boasting is done away with. Yet, we see that good works do have their place. Good works do have a place in the Christian's life. Not as a way to obtain salvation. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should walk in them. Good works are not a way to obtain it. No good work can produce salvation, yet many good works will be produced by salvation. In your salvation, you will produce good works. That's what the Word of God says. And these good works glorify God. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified." Jesus said that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Good works prove genuine discipleship. Good works prove, show that you are saved. You're a child of God. They're your badge, your stamp that you belong to Him. The Bible says a lot about good works. It talks about the works of the law. It talks about dead works, works, deeds of darkness. And it talks about the flesh, works of the flesh. But all of those are works in your strength. Works you do to glorify you out of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Before we can do any good work for the Lord, He has to do a good work in us. First, that work is salvation. We are, by God's grace, made effective through our faith. Okay? By God's grace, we're made effective through our faith. Then, listen to this, we become His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created, saved for what? Good works. God ordained you, yes, every one of you sitting here, He ordained for you, if you're saved, to have a life, to live a life of good works. Works done in His power and works done for His glory. If they're done in your power, if they're done for your glory, they're not good works. They're missing the mark. They're human good. They're sin. If you are in Christ, if you're saved, you will have fruit. Good works. You can look at John 15, 1 through 8. It talks about good works. It says that our fruit is what proves, is the proof, it's the good work that proves our salvation. And we are empowered at the time of salvation to do good works. God has given us everything we need. To the Corinthians, Paul said that there was in them an abundance for every good deed. An abundance for every good deed. You have more than you need to produce all the good deeds you will ever produce in your life. He instructed Timothy that the believer is equipped for every good work. You have everything you need, again, to do everything, all the good works you will ever need to do. Our good deeds are God's work. Our good deeds are not our work, they're God's work even. Just like faith is a gift from God, the good deeds, the good things we do are the work of the Lord. Paul says it. He says, while you work out of your salvation, work from the sphere of your salvation, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God works in you to produce these good works out of your salvation. For we are His workmanship. This is encouraging to us, okay? That we are His workmanship. The word workmanship is from a Greek word, poema. And it's from this word we get our word poem. A great piece of literary workmanship. We are God's great piece of literary or of workmanship. It says, before time began, God created us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're still in that process. To being conformed. And it's this reason Paul could say to the Philippians and to us as well. He says, for I am confident of this very thing. This is Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, listen to this, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to perfect this good thing He started in you. One day, it will be finished. The story is often told of a rowdy boy, disruptive in his Sunday school class. He continually frustrates his teacher. Some of y'all teaching Vacation Bible School may have had some kids like this. But he's continually disobedient, continually loud. And one morning, the teacher asks him, why do you act like that? Don't you know who made you? Kind of frustrated, kind of at the end of her wits. And to which the boy replied, God did, but He ain't through with me yet. All of us are still imperfect. We're like diamonds being finished by the master craftsman, being shaped. And one day, His work will be complete, and we will be made into the perfect likeness of His Son. That's the ultimate goal. That's the end of our salvation. That is what will last for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so overjoyed that You have brought us out of death into life. Father, that You did it because You loved us. That You did it in a way that kept us from messing it up. That You gave us life because You loved us with a purpose. And that You have empowered us to do good works. That You have empowered us and given us everything we need to glorify You, Lord. Father, this morning, it's my prayer that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that they would seek someone they know has the gospel. That, Lord, they would put their 100% faith in You as Savior and Lord, Father. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for all the wonderful things, the things You've blessed us with, and for reminding us where we've come. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all. In Jesus' name, amen.